Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 20 and verse 1. I think you all know I don't have much of a voice, so I'm thankful it's much better today than it has been much of this week. My prayer is that my voice will not be a distraction from the Word tonight. So as I squawk along, I pray that you will do the hard work of focusing on what is being said, not on how it is being said. Last week we looked at Genesis 19, verses 12 to 38, and focused particularly on Lot and his lingering. And we saw that instead of being a half-hearted Christian like Lot, God wants us to follow the Lord with our whole heart, and just as Jesus Christ did for us. And tonight we're going to look at what follows that event, which is Abraham and his interaction with Abimelech in the city of Gerar. And we find that here in the entirety of Genesis 20. So that'll be our text today, all 18 verses. And as we read, I want you to think to yourself, does this sound like anything we've read in the past? And we'll say more about that later. But let's read now God's Word. Genesis 20, starting here at verse 1. This is the Word of our God. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." One of the commentators I read this week said, and I quote, "I do fine in my faith until I have a tumor." And I wonder this evening, can you identify with such a statement? Maybe you've never been told such news, but is it not the case that at times your faith is strong, particularly when everything is going the way you want it to go, but then when that changes, your faith immediately becomes very weak? That it's strong in the Lord when you're getting what you want, but it's weak in the Lord when you're not getting what you want. According to this author, this is because doctrinal faith does not become daily faith. In other words, what we believe from the Bible about God often does not, we do not bring it down, I should say, to the nitty-gritty details of our everyday lives. Which is why our faith often seems to be fleeting when the trials and the troubles come into our lives. And we're not alone in this struggle, because this was also the experience of Abraham. We have seen countless times now that Abraham was a man of great faith in God. That was something that set him apart from many others. But as we see here in Genesis 20, his faith was nowhere to be found when a particular challenge came into his life. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, what are we to learn from this instance of Abraham's faithlessness? And as you can see on the outline, we are to learn to trust God because his plan for our lives is always perfect. We are to learn to trust God because his plan for our lives, whether we like it or not, is always what's best for us. It's always perfect. And if we're believers in Christ, we can trust God, though it may be hard, though it may seem impossible at times, because Jesus Christ also always trusted in God for us. And so as we look at this passage tonight, let us see as our main point, like Jesus, trust in God's plan for your life, because it is always perfect. Like Jesus, trust in God's plan for your life, because it is always perfect. Well, let us see first this evening that Abraham lied about Sarah again. Moses tells us in the first verse that Abraham left his present location, which was by the terebinth trees of Mamre near the city of Hebron, to go down to the south. That is, he went down to the Negev, as some of your Bibles may put it, which was the southernmost part of Canaan. Most likely, being semi-nomadic, Abraham was simply looking for new pasture for his animals. And as he did so, Moses tells us that he settled between the cities of Kadesh and Shur in a place called Gerar. Well, if you look at verse 2, when Abraham arrived in the city, he had his wife Sarah with him. But instead of introducing her to the others as his wife, he told them that she was his sister. Now, we learn later in verse 12, you would have caught on to this in the reading, that she was technically his sister, though they didn't have the same mother, they did share the same father. But Abraham was lying here. Because what was Abraham's intention? His intention was to deceive. He didn't want the people in Gerar to know that she was his wife. He wanted them to know only that she was his sister. And so he told just half of the truth and not the whole truth. And we have to ask ourselves, why did he do this? Well, Abraham tells us the answer later in verse 11 when he says it was because he didn't think anyone in the city of Gerar feared the Lord. In his mind, there were no morals. There were no righteous standards that were being kept in this city. It was a land of lawlessness. It was a land of sheer wickedness. And so, as he saw it, when the men beheld the beauty of his wife, they would want her for themselves. And to get her for themselves, that would mean they would first have to kill Abraham. And we can think Abraham was a little bit crazy in thinking this, but we have to realize this was not unrealistic at all. As we'll see in the next point, as soon as they get to Gerar, what happens to Sarah? She's immediately taken. And Abraham knew that these types of things would happen in those days, and Abraham did not want to die, which is why he came up with this instance of deception. In fact, if you look at verse 13, Abraham says that he and Sarah had a standing arrangement, one that went back all the way to the time they left Ur of the Chaldeans, that every foreign city they would enter, this is what they would do. He would say, she's my sister. She would say, he's my brother. And they would always deny their marriage. Because, this is the point to see, Abraham always wanted to keep himself alive. And we'd like to think that Abraham had good motives behind this. And maybe he had some good motives behind this. But I think what we're told here is that even if it meant she was taken to be another man's wife, he was willing to count the cost so long as he stayed alive. So not only did he lie about his wife, he did so for selfish reasons. He did so for unloving reasons. Unlike a good husband, he put himself before his wife. And sadly, it wasn't the first time. When we read the passage, did it sound like anything we've read in the past? Genesis chapter 12. When there was a famine in Canaan, Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt to find food. And when they got to Egypt, what did Abraham say to the people? She is my sister. And what happened to Sarah? Pharaoh immediately took Sarah into his harem. Now, God came and rescued Sarah and took care of the situation for Abraham. But Abraham was sorely rebuked for what he had done. In fact, it's interesting. It was Pharaoh himself who rebuked Abraham for what he had done. So when it comes down to it, Abraham should have known better as he entered the city of Gerar. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of some situations in my own life. For instance, when it's early in the morning and I'm trying to get my children to eat breakfast and ready for school and out of the door on time, there's not always immediate obedience. There's slow moving. There's tiredness going on, which tests my patience. And sadly, I have to say, sometimes I lose my patience. But I have no excuse, do I? Because I've been through that situation countless times. I know the temptations I'm going to face every single morning I get up and I'm in that situation. And so when the temptations come my way, I should know better than to ever get upset. Likewise, Abraham had been in this situation. Abraham knew he'd be tempted to lie. And Abraham knew he should not lie. He should have known better. But he didn't. He didn't. Abraham lied about Sarah again. And as we see secondly on the outline, Abraham's lie put God's plan in jeopardy. It put God's plan in jeopardy. If you remember from our past studies in Genesis, God had made many promises to Abraham. And we find them recorded for us in the opening verses of Genesis 12. And then some of them are repeated in the passages to follow. In essence, God had promised to give Abraham land. And God had promised to give Abraham a son. And if you remember from just the past month or so, God had recently confirmed this promise of a son to Abraham. Back in Genesis 17, verse 19, God had said to Abraham, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Then, right after that, in Genesis 18, verse 10, the Lord had said to him, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Or as some other English Bibles put it, about this time next year, Sarah your wife shall have a son. So at the time they entered the city of Gerar, Abraham and Sarah knew they were going to have a baby. Not once, but at least twice, they had heard that announcement come from the mouth of God himself. Sarah's going to have a son. The son is going to come quite soon. The son is going to be conceived from Abraham. This was God's promise to them. And so even though there was a risk of her being taken in Gerar, Abraham should have trusted the Lord. Just as was the case in Egypt earlier, he should have trusted that God would keep his word to them. That if Sarah was going to have a baby by Abraham sometime soon, then he would certainly protect her from becoming another man's wife and him from being killed. After all, the faithfulness of God hinged upon it. But that's not what Abraham did. Instead, he lied about Sarah, and by lying, he put her at risk of being taken. And as Moses tells us in verse 2, when Abimelech, the king of Gerar, saw Sarah, what did he do? He immediately sent and took her for himself. Now, this may have been because Sarah was a beautiful woman. This was certainly why Pharaoh took her back in Genesis 12. But at the same time, we need to remember that Sarah was 90 years old at this point. And that's not to say she had lost all her youthful beauty. We need to remember she was going to have a baby soon. But only that this may not have been the reason for her capture by Abimelech. And so it's quite possible that in this situation, by marrying Sarah, whom she thought was Abraham's sister, Abimelech was hoping to gain Abraham as an ally. Being a very rich man, it would have been helpful for Abimelech to have Abraham on his side. And in fact, we'll see at the end of Genesis 21, Abimelech make a covenant with Abraham, which may further suggest that this was his intention at the start. Either way, Sarah was taken by King Abimelech due to Abraham's lie. And what we need to realize is that this also put God's plan in jeopardy. Last July, it was announced, and you may have heard this, that Verizon, the phone company, had made a deal to purchase the internet company Yahoo for a whopping $4.83 billion. But if you've heard this week, now that deal may not go through. Because it's recently been revealed that in 2014, Yahoo had a major security breach where over 500 million users of Yahoo had their accounts compromised. And then, right after that, it was revealed that Yahoo has recently allowed the federal government access to every single one of their users' email. And what once seemed like a good deal for Yahoo, which if you know has been a struggling company for quite some time now, that deal's now in great jeopardy due to these issues. And it hasn't been decided yet, but Verizon may not end up purchasing the company after all. That's what Abraham's deception did to God's plan for their lives. It put it in jeopardy. Think about it with me for a second. If Sarah is taken to be Abimelech's wife, then how could Isaac, the promised son, be born? As we can tell from the opening verses of chapter 21, Isaac had not yet been conceived at this point. Not even conceived. So if Sarah goes to live with Abimelech for the rest of her life, then there's no Isaac. But God said there would be an Isaac. That was His promise to them. That was His sovereign plan for their lives. Even though they were old, even though she had been barren her entire life, Sarah was to have a child by her husband, Abraham. God made this abundantly clear. What's more, if there's no Isaac, then there's no Savior. Because as we learn from all of Scripture, Jesus would be the son of Abraham through Isaac. His birth, in other words, was also a part of the plan of redemption, not just a part of the plan for Abraham and Sarah's lives. So how was God's plan going to happen if Sarah is taken to be another man's wife? More accurately, how is God's plan going to happen now that Sarah has been taken to be another man's wife? That's the issue at stake here. Because Abraham, in looking out only for himself, put it all in danger. He should have learned his lesson in Egypt. He should have trusted that God would keep His promise. But he didn't. He lied and put the plan in jeopardy. And yet, as we see thirdly, it didn't remain that way. Because God intervened to preserve His plan. God intervened. How did God do this? Well, according to the text, God preserved His plan in three ways. First, God preserved His plan by warning Abimelech in a dream. Let's look now at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And you may recall when Sarah was taken in Egypt, God sent plagues to get Pharaoh's attention. But here we see that he went directly to Abimelech. And he was quite clear with Abimelech. "Abimelech, you are going to die so long as you have this woman in your harem. She is another man's wife." You can flip that around and take it as you need to let her go before you become a dead man. And yet notice that to this accusation, Abimelech immediately pleads his innocence. Look at verse 4. Abimelech said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? It was in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this. God, I didn't know she was another man's wife." That's what Abimelech's saying here. And that was true. Which is why God then responds by agreeing with Abimelech's innocence. Look at verse 6. God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart." Now, that's not to say it was okay or that God's saying it was okay for Abimelech to forcefully take another woman into his harem. That's not the point at all. But God is merely agreeing that, yes, He knows Abimelech was unaware of her being a married woman when he took her for himself. And as we see in verse 7, if Abimelech will restore Sarah back to Abraham, then he will not die for what he has done. But if he keeps Sarah, he will surely perish for it. So to preserve his plan, God confronted Abimelech
with his actions, and he would not let Abimelech get away with it. Second, God preserved his plan by keeping Abimelech from touching Sarah. Now look at the second part of verse 6. God says, "For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her." Even though Abimelech had taken Sarah into his harem to be his wife, God did not allow there to be any physical contact between them. There had been no relations, which also tells us there had been no marriage yet, that Sarah was still Abraham's wife, as we're told later in verse 14. And the way God kept Abimelech from touching Sarah was by striking Abimelech with some sort of disease or inability. If you look down at verses 17 and 18, we read that the Lord had closed all the wombs of Abimelech's household once Sarah was taken. And of course, this was to keep the women from becoming pregnant. But notice that we're told Abimelech also had to be healed of something once Sarah had been taken. That when he had taken Sarah, in other words, Abimelech had been given a malady from God that would have kept him from having relations with her. And most likely that malady was some sort of problem that made it impossible for that to happen. So not only did he preserve his plan for Abraham and Sarah by rebuking Abimelech, God then also came in and took divine action to keep Abimelech far from Sarah. And then third, God preserved his plan by restoring Sarah to Abraham. As I mentioned earlier, in verse 7, God told Abimelech to restore Sarah lest he die. And as we see towards the end of the chapter, that's exactly what Abimelech did. And Moses tells us in verse 14 that Abimelech gave back to Abraham Sarah, his wife. And on top of that, similar to what happened back in Egypt, Abimelech did some other things that would have made up for his actions with Sarah. If you look at verse 14, we're told that Abimelech gave many animals and servants to Abraham. Then in verse 15, we're told that Abimelech offered them citizenship in his kingdom. And then in verse 16, we're told that Abimelech gave Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver because this would vindicate Sarah in the eyes of all. And the New King James Version says that she was rebuked by this, but a better translation would be that she was justified by this. Not that she was right in lying about her relationship with Abraham, but that the embarrassment and the shame from being taken into Abimelech's house would be removed from her. She was fully restored as the undefiled wife of Abraham. That's what we're being told here. And once all this happened, Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed him and his household. Occasionally, my older sons will want to push Ezra in his stroller. And when they do this, they want to go fast. Normally, that's okay. Ezra seems to like it. They seem to like it. But as dad watching this, sometimes it seems to be just a little too fast. And it looks like some disaster is going to quickly come their way. And so in those situations, what does dad have to do? It's to run out there and grab the stroller before it crashes into something. Abraham's sin, he was pushing the stroller too fast. He's jeopardizing God's plan. He's putting everything in danger. And unless something happened, the plan was ruined. Absolutely ruined. But the Lord is faithful. So the Lord came and he intervened to preserve the plan, warning Abimelech in a dream, keeping Abimelech from touching Sarah, and restoring Sarah to her husband, Abraham. As Alan Ross says, and you can tell I'm borrowing some of his language here, their deception jeopardized the blessing of a son, but the Lord intervened to preserve his plan. And as we see fourthly on the outline, this is because God's plan for his people is always perfect. Look with me at Psalm 33 on the back of your outline. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 say, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." In other words, while the plans of men may not always happen, God's plans always do. And this is why he intervened to preserve his plan with Abraham and Sarah. Because as the one whose counsel stands forever, God's plan must always take place. And of course, the reason it must always take place is because it's always a perfect plan. See, God alone is the only one in the universe who has all the knowledge that could ever be had. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Or as we read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God knows everything past. God knows everything present. God knows everything future. But on top of that, God knows everything actual and everything possible. Being God, there's absolutely nothing that He does not know. What's more, God alone is the one with all wisdom. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So not only does He know everything, He always uses His knowledge in the best possible way. He always selects the best possible ends. And He always uses the best possible means to accomplish those best possible ends. So putting all this together, when God makes plans, He knows what He's doing. I still remember to this day when I was younger, back in my music days, being able to watch the world's best bass player live and in concert. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life, not just because this guy could play pieces of music I could never dream of playing, but his playing was absolutely flawless. As he moved the bow, as he pressed his finger, there wasn't a single mistake. This guy was an expert. It's the same with God and His plans. God's not an amateur. We're the amateurs. We're the ones making the mistakes. God's not. He knows what He's doing. And you see, there was a reason God wanted Sarah to get pregnant by Abraham when she's 90 years old and had been barren her entire life. It wasn't just, well, I feel bad for you guys. I know you've been trying here. Let me just give you one final favor before the life is over. That's not what God is doing. He's got a plan here. There's something greater going on. It's so that He could show them, I am God and I can do the impossible. It's so that He could show them, I always keep my word no matter what hindrances may come in my way. He's strengthening Abraham and Sarah's faith in this. And with that, it's to bring salvation. Because the unlikely birth of Isaac was to be a forerunner of the unlikely birth of Jesus who was to come. As I said earlier, it would be through Isaac that Jesus would be born. And since the Bible clearly says God does everything according to His perfect knowledge and His perfect wisdom, this was the best way to do these things. This was the best way to strengthen their faith. This was the best way to work out His plan of salvation. Sarah would be impregnated by Abraham when she's 90 years old. It was the perfect plan according to God's infinite wisdom. And it's not just this plan that was perfect. All of God's plans are perfect. This is why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8:28 that we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Whatever happens to you is good for you, Paul says. Whether sickness or health, poverty or riches, every moment, every situation of your life, good or bad, is what's best for you. That's what he's saying here. It may not be what you like. It may not be what you think is best, but it is always what is best for you to grow you in Christ's likeness and to work out the glory of God. How can Paul say this? How can he say this? Because God's sovereign plan in the lives of His people is always perfect. According to His knowledge, according to His wisdom, it's always what's best for His people. God makes no mistakes. Joseph knew this to be the case. We'll read about that later in Genesis. The psalmist knew this to be the case. Even Jesus knew this to be the case. And don't forget, you know this to be the case as well. Some of you know that after Micah was born, we had two miscarriages. And if you've gone through that before, you know those are not easy things to endure. We were crushed. We were weeping. And even though the children had not made it far at all, they still were our children. And we weren't going to have them. But as I look back on those years of my life, I'm thankful for it. Now, I'm not thankful for the loss, but I am thankful for what God did in my life through the loss. Because now with hindsight, I can see that God was working in my life, that God was teaching me things and strengthening my faith in ways that would have never happened had I not experienced those losses. My guess is in some way, every single one of you has experienced something like that. As you've gone through the loss of a job, as you've gone through difficulties at home or struggles with sin or problems with your health, looking back now many years later, you're thankful for God's difficult providence. Because now you can see God did know what He was doing. I didn't think He knew what He was doing at the time, but now I can see clearly He knew exactly what He was doing. And yes, it really was the best thing for me. That's what's going on here in Genesis 20. God intervened to preserve His plan because His plan is always perfect. And so what are we to do? We, unlike Abraham, need to trust God in the good times, in the bad times. That's the point of the passage. You see, if God's plans are always perfect, no matter how difficult life may be, our trust needs to be in the fact that it is what's best for us. No matter how painful it may be, no matter how unfavorable it may be, we need to believe in the moment God is not making a mistake right now. He makes no mistakes. And of course, that doesn't mean you can't seek to make changes in your life. Only that you need to believe He knows what He's doing. And as Paul says, trust that it's always good. Because it is always good. And because that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. As He anticipated His death on the cross, He wanted to escape the suffering. Humanly speaking, there was no question about it. But He knew that God's plans are always perfect. And so what did He do? But submit Himself to the Father's perfect plan. We know these familiar words as He prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Even as He was faced with the worst suffering imaginable, Jesus entrusted Himself to the will of the Father because He knew, "Father, if You want Me to do this, then this must be what is absolutely best for You and for me and for all of Your people. And so though I do not want to go down this road, I will do it because I trust You, Father." And brothers and sisters, don't forget, it's because of His faith that you are saved today. Because if He wouldn't have trusted God in that moment, He wouldn't have made it to the cross, and we'd all still be dead in our sins. And so not only should Jesus' faith motivate you and encourage you and spur you on to trust the Lord, Jesus' faith is also the source of your ability to trust the Lord. If you're in Jesus Christ, no longer do you need to fear what is going on in your life. But rather, you can trust that God knows what He's doing, just as Christ has done for you. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you believe that? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Like Jesus, you need to trust in God's plan for your life. Because no matter what you may think, no matter what anyone else may think, God's plan is always perfect. And may He help us to do just that. Let us pray. Lord, we can be just like Abraham in this text. So often, if not even on a daily basis, we pray for Your forgiveness. We pray that You would make us strong people of faith. Lord, help us to know this foundational truth that you are a God who makes no mistakes. Lord, you are God alone who has all knowledge and all wisdom, who works all things according to the counsel of your will, not the will of anyone else. Lord, as we have been singing in Psalm 139, you are the one who has inscribed all the days of our lives in your book before one of those days had even come to pass. Lord, you have a plan for each and every one of our lives, and we may not like a lot of what is in those plans, but you assure us that those plans are perfect. And so we pray that you would strengthen our faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, who trusted in you perfectly. Lord, we ask that you would help us even in this week to bring our doctrinal faith down to the level of being daily faith, that we would apply it even to the nitty-gritty details of our lives, from the big trials to some of the most mundane frustrations we face. Help us to trust you. Forgive us for not trusting you. Make us a believing people, just like your Son. And how we thank you, Jesus, for always trusting the Father, even when it was very hard for you to do so. We thank you, Lord, for being perfect in your faith on our behalf. And we pray this in your name. Amen.